few years ago, there was a movie called Split, in which James McAvoy starred as a person who was wrestling with what we used to call multiple personality disorder. Now we call it dissociative personality disorder. And he had a particularly bad case, as he had 23 different distinct personalities. Psychology Today describes dissociative personality disorder this way. It says it's a severe condition in which two or more distinct identities or personality states are present in and alternately take control of an individual. As I was pondering today, I was thinking it's not just people who can suffer from dissociative personality disorder, so can a Sunday morning. And particularly this Sunday morning, we normally think of today as Palm Sunday, but it has another distinct personality, another name, actually. It's also called Passion Sunday. Palm Sunday takes the forefront usually because it's merely about a day of remembering something joyful and celebrative as Christ rides into Jerusalem with palm branches waving. I mean, who can't love a parade? But the day takes a very distinct turn right after the parade. The day goes in a direction that takes a different mood, a different perspective, indeed a different personality, which is why we call it Passion Sunday. Indeed, the liturgical calendar gives two distinct sets of scriptures to use today, depending on whether you want to go the Palm Sunday route or the Passion Sunday route. We heard in our first scripture reading the description of why we call today Palm Sunday. We're going to hear now about how the day changes a bit. Once the parade ends, things go in a decidedly different direction. Listen now for God's word to you as I share again these words from the Gospel of Luke. As Jesus came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." May God bless to our hearing, to our pondering, and to this living, our living, this reading from God's holy word. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known in church vernacular as the synoptic gospels. Synoptic means with one eye. And they tend to generally agree on recording or presenting the events of Jesus' life. But they do have their own distinct differences. For example, what we just read only happens in Luke's gospel. He's the only writer that talks about how after the parade route ends, Jesus goes to this place and sits on a hillside over Jerusalem and begins to ponder its future and begins to weep, to lament over its future. There's also a distinction in what the people are crying out earlier that day on the Palm Sunday route. In Matthew, and then Mark and in John, they all cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But in Luke, what is being shared by the crowd has a different perspective. In Luke, the crowd cries out, "Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest." And the reason I think that Luke reports the crowd shouting these words is that he's focused throughout his gospel on this thing called peace. Indeed, he refers to peace more than two times the combination that Matthew, Mark, and John use that word. He's very focused on the fact that the reality of Christ, the arrival of Christ, is centrally a gift, an offer, an achievement of peace that God has brought to us as human beings. We go back 17 chapters earlier, and we find that when the angels announce Christ's birth, they proclaim to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace amongst those with whom God is pleased." Now here we are, the baby has become a man, a rabbi, has become the Messiah, and now he's the one who is hearing human voices proclaiming peace. It's moved from angelic tongues to human tongues, proclaiming the celebration of peace. And perhaps it was this cry of the people saying, "You've come to bring peace," that moves him to that hillside to ponder the future of that city called Jerusalem. He knows that in a few short decades that the city is going to be laid waste because the people in that city are going to become tired of living under Roman occupation. They're going to take up swords and resort to violent ways to try to overthrow the Romans, and it's not going to go well. The Roman army is going to lay siege to that city. And so, imagining and foreshadowing this event, he cries out in his spirit, speaking to a city that cannot hear him. He cries out, "If you, Jerusalem, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now you can't see it. The days will come when your enemies will lay waste to you, not leaving one stone upon another, because you did not see, did not embrace, did not accept the time of God's visiting you through me." Formally speaking, Jesus here is engaging in what we call a lament. We spoke about that last week, how throughout the Psalms, many people of faith were taking a look at the world, at their own lives. They saw the prevalence of injustice. They saw the ways that injuries and illness can lay waste to the body. They saw the misdeeds of their neighbors, and they cried out to God, "Please do something. You seem to be absent. You seem to be not around. Do something. We are in need of you to come to our aid." They're crying out because they sense God's absence or inaction in the midst of human suffering. And here we find Jesus now telling us indeed just how much God does care, just how much human suffering matters to God, just how attuned to the human condition that God really is. And so, as opposed to the Psalms where humans are lamenting God's inaction, here we find in Christ God lamenting human action. God is now the one who is lamenting. God is the one whose heart is broken by what is happening in our world. God is the one who allows his own God-sized heart to begin to tremble and sob about what God is seeing amongst us, whom God has formed as his creatures. A God who laments is the God who lies at the heart of our faith. The same Messiah found himself weeping at another time in his ministry, where he came across the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Very short phrase in the Gospel of John, it simply says, "Jesus wept." He wept not because he was concerned about Lazarus' future. He was about to raise him from the dead. He was weeping because he saw the way that death was causing such sorrow amongst those who knew Lazarus, who loved Lazarus. Perhaps he was weeping about the fact that death itself comes, that death leaves in its wake so much sorrow and loss. Remember, very vividly, when both of my parents died, my dad died in 2009, my mom in 2011, how I found myself weeping as well, not because I was concerned about their eternal destination or well-being, just because death happened. And I felt the sorrow of that separation, the depth of loss, and perhaps in some ways I was grieving their mortality and my own mortality. And indeed, I have shed tears many times when beloved parishioners or friends have died. Again, not because I'm concerned in a grand cosmic way, but simply because there's something about being human and being mortal and loving people that when death comes, it hurts. It causes a deep sense of sorrow. If you love deeply, you're going to grieve deeply. You're going to suffer deeply. And we see that most profoundly in the heart of Christ, who loves more than any other reality can love. For Jesus has the heart of God, the reality of love beating in his chest, and yet he moves through the world that is broken and hurting and ravaged by war, and he's moved by that. His heart is aroused. He's not indifferent. And he sees these people that he has been spending time eating with, healing and restoring, that they're going to face a future because humanity will resort to violent means to try to express their longing for freedom. And these violent upbringings and methods are going to fall upon their own heads and bring further violence and destruction and death. And part of what I think makes him grieve is that he says, it did not need to be this way. It does not need to be this way. I was sent for the very purpose of bringing peace into the human world. Not the kind of peace that is forced upon people by the imposition of military or political power. I come to bring a peace that operates from internally and sets people free in the only way that matters, that provides a sense of shalom, of peace, because God has brought it. I've taught you the way. I've shown you the way. And yet you keep choosing over and over again the way of conflict and hatred and division and violence. I came to teach you about another kingdom where violence does not exist, where hatred has no place. A kingdom called God, where every person's value and dignity and sanctity is honored and embraced, where everybody is seen and known as being children of God. I've come to bring you into another reality, the only true reality, to bring you out of the illusion of separation and violence. But you don't want to go in there. You choose to stay in a place that brings such harm and destruction. And so part of his lament is this fact that we humans have this propensity to pick up swords and guns, or to use words, or to allow thoughts and actions to hurt, to malign, to denigrate one another. None of those things bring about peace, and so we keep bringing conflict and sorrow upon ourselves. And Christ says, I have come to free you from that. What Christ is engaging in here, again, is this reality called lament. And in this lament, we see perhaps most deeply into the beating heart of God. A God who is moved mightily in God's emotional state about our condition and our welfare. The theologian Fred Craddock writes these words. He says that Jesus laments over Jerusalem. That he does that he laments over the city is a clear revelation of his character. For a lament is complex in its nature, and it may be that not everyone is capable of such an expression. A lament at its heart is a voice of love and of profound loss, of tough hope painfully releasing the object of its hope, of personal responsibility and frustration, of sorrow and anger mixed, of accepted loss with energy enough to go on. As Craddock says, lamenting in a powerful, deep way is indeed a profound human experience. It drops us down someplace deep within us where we begin to connect with the heart of God in a way that perhaps no other experience of humanity takes us to. Jesus does go on from that hillside. He moves on from lament. And I'm wondering if part of what fueled his continual commitment to go to the cross was the fact that this lament over humanity that he found himself expressing moved him and motivated him even more to say, I will do all that I can, no matter what the cost will be, to help alleviate human suffering and loss. I may not be able to save this city from its propensity to do battle with the Romans, but I'm going to do all that I can to save people from their own worst inclinations and to help transform people into the image of God. So maybe he came down off that hillside with renewed commitment to say, I will indeed go to Golgotha and allow myself to be crucified. And I think the same Jesus who wept over Jerusalem, who was raised to new life, who became Lord of all, continues now from his place of profound love to weep over the world every moment of every day. I know that Christ is lamenting and weeping over the people of Gaza. That the weeping Christ is moving through the streets of that city where people now are starving, finding himself grieved that once again warfare and violence is being unleashed in ways that are horrifically destructive for God's children. I know the weeping Christ also is watching what's happening in the hillsides and the villages and the cities of Ukraine as well, weeping about how 3 years of unrelenting violence has broken and killed so many of God's children. I know that same Christ is weeping over our own nation, where we are not at this point unleashing military-level violence, but we unleash violence every day towards each other. So many people die of gun violence, and so many more are maimed and hurt by the unleashing of angry words, destructive thoughts. We live in a world now where it seems as if we are devouring each other in anger and hatred. We are finding ourselves becoming ever more cruel and indifferent to the suffering of marginalized people. There seems to be a delight even in hurting and maligning and shaming and denigrating other people. Things exactly the opposite of what Christ came to be about. There's an unleashing of devastation of our nation's psyche, soul and bodies that I know is causing this Christ to weep. As we live in this world as followers of Christ, of those who have given our lives to this weeping Messiah, I'm wondering if part of what Christ is inviting us to do is to sit next to him and to join with him in lamenting what is happening in our world. Lamenting is different than being aware of what's happening. It's different than being angered by what's happening. It's different than being disgusted by what's happening, or even by being made sad by what's happening. Lamenting means that we welcome this hurting and broken world into our hearts in such a way that God's heart and our heart join, and we begin to see the depths of what is possible through God, and we begin to mourn the fact that we keep making these choices to hurt one another. Not because it's an experience that will debilitate us, but perhaps it will free us, as Fred Craddock says. Perhaps it will renew energy and spiritual and soulful commitment to be about the work of God to transform our world. Maybe lament frees us from a place of being stuck, and it moves through us in ways that release something profoundly important to journey on as followers of Christ. In a book called When Steeples Cry, an author named Jaco Hamann writes these words. He says, lament in God's people grants permission to grieve and protest. It empowers us when we feel vulnerable. It prepares the way for deeper and newer understandings of God. It strengthens our self-understanding as responsible agents of change. It purifies our anger and rids us of our desire for vengeance. It promotes solidarity with those who suffer, revitalizes praise and hope, all things that we need to live in a time such as this. This Christ who wept over one city continues to grieve what's happening in our world. And I believe he calls his people to say, join me. Let this world's pain into your heart in such a way that we can together find a way forward, a a way beyond the anger, the frustration, and move to a place of profoundly sacrificial love. I think today, as Passion Sunday, invites us to journey with this Christ, not simply along a parade route of celebration, but journeying ever more deeply into the heart of God, a heart that holds us all in love and in hope. And it is to this God that we are moved to give all praise and honor and glory today, tomorrow, and indeed throughout eternity. Amen.